bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here, that you're not here without a purpose, but that you've come with a great purpose, and that is to bring a word which will actually bring forth a transformation in these bodies. You've come to gather us together to that word and to change us by the renewing of our mind. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that renewal process, and we pray, Lord, that as the inner man is being renewed daily, the outer man is perishing, yet we pray that the outer man will one day stop the perishing and receive a body change, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had to pack my notes a little different way, got about as far as King's Island, and realized that I didn't have my notes with me, but I did have them on disk because I was going to upload them this afternoon to the internet. And I was so busy with preparing not only the message last night, but preparing the twins booklet that we'll be having come out here very shortly. And I just had a few pages to print off, and so I had six reams of paper to load up in my car this morning, and I had the, you know, just a lot of things, and I left my notes on the table. So, you know, you miss your wife and your children when they're gone. Kind of like a team in the morning. We all make sure everybody's ready, and I know how Joe has his sons help bring them in the, you know, the equipment and stuff like that. It's hard for one person to pack all that stuff. It's kind of a team effort, and so we're thankful for family. Last Sunday I spoke to you, or the last Sunday that I did speak to you was August 19th, before I left for Peru. And let me say that the meetings down there were wonderful. Those people traveled, some for 7 hours by bus and others for 2 days by bus to get there to receive what you get every Wednesday night in our Bible doctrine studies. When I see the hunger in their souls, it makes me realize how much the American church is taken for granted. And Brother Branham said, you should never, never take scriptural signs of the time. Brother Branham said, friends, you know what's the matter with the Pentecostal people? They've seen too much. They've seen too much. An old salt one day was coming from the sea, and he found a writer going to the sea. And the old salt said to the writer, he said, where goest thou, my good man? And the writer said, well, I'm going down to the sea. Oh, how I want to smell the salty brine, and I want to see the blue skies and the white clouds and the seagulls. And the old man said, well, I was born on that sea 50 years ago, and I don't see nothing so attractive about it. You see, that's it. He'd seen so much of it till it become common. And that's what's the matter with us people. We've seen so much of God, this church, that has been called out of the denominational groups in this last days, has seen so much of it until it becomes so common that you just overlook it. Don't never let Christ become common to you, friends. Don't never do that. You just believe with all your heart and all that's in you. Now have faith in God. Now just pray and let the Lord Jesus Christ grant it. Let me find a way to... Now what we receive on Wednesday night Bible study, brethren were willing to climb mountains. They were willing to cross deserts to hear, because they know that it will bring eternal life. Now, on August 22nd, we spoke on the thought that Brother Branham laid out for us when he spoke of our being formed to the word image. In paragraph 78, he said, here we are formed, you know, here on earth. We are formed to the word image to be partakers of the word, to feed on the word by being predestinated since the beginning. What a tremendous statement. Right now, we are being formed to the word. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly tabernacle of this house be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So already we have an eternal body. And we brought out last week, or a couple weeks ago, how right now this body is being formed to that eternal body. In the message, or in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, until Christ be enmorphed in you. And in Romans 8:28, he said, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed, to be sumorphos, to be fashioned like unto the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, that He might be the eldest son in a vast family of brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 12 and verse 1, we see the process then that God uses to bring about this transformation, or this formation of Christ in us. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God Himself. And the Word, God Himself, became flesh in His Son as He indwelt that Son. And Paul tells us that we are to be transformed into the same image. And he tells us how this transformation is to take place. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be metamorphosed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to transform you and I. He wants to bring this body into a likeness of that spirit body that we're to go to, that we're to meet together. And remember, when that theophany joins with this body becomes glorified, becomes changed back to that time of life, 20, 21 years old, like Brother Branham said. And it'll never know sorrow, it'll never know sin, it'll never know sickness or pain and suffering. And remember, brother, sister, the closer the shadow comes to the positive, the more and more and more knit together they become. And the more and more this body and your theophany come close together, the more and more and more this body will reflect that heavenly body. See? From trying to do God a service, Brother Branham said, God stirs His Spirit. He stirs it right into His Word to make it live. And if you were ordained from the beginning of the world to that Word, every word will come up right on top of Word. Like a human cell will not have one human cell, the next a dog cell, the next a cat cell. It'll be human cells, all human cells. But it's got to have a cell first to start with. Is that right? Say amen. Well, if it is the Word cell to start with, the other Word cells are ordained to make it a full body. Remember, the Bible tells us that you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So if the birth comes by a Word of God coming in and quickening, then it's got to be all Word of God, Word of God, Word of God, cell on top of cell on top of cell, until it brings forth that forming, or the forming of Christ in you, because He is Word. On the wings of a dove, Brother Ram said, now, what God is showing him here is this. On these sacrifices, is speaking of Christ, that how God took Jesus to Calvary and tore Him apart and received the body up into heaven and sent the Spirit down upon us, that the same Spirit that was on Him has to be on you to dovetail with the body, to be the bride at the end time. See? You see? That's right. See? It won't be a denomination now. It'll be the Word, what He was. See? But like the Word has to come to Word, like cell in a human being, you know, when your body's being built, it isn't one cell of a human, next of a dog, next of a pig. Oh, no. It's all human cells. And that's the way the body of Christ is. All the Word of God. Not just a part of it. Some traditions added to it. No. It's all the body of Christ. And your changes, brother, sister, isn't instantaneously. When the little baby's being formed, he doesn't, one day have no arms and legs, the next day he has arms and legs. No, the next day he has another cell, and his cells begin to multiply. And see, notice, his cells are multiplying. He's not taking on more cells. But his cells are multiplying, one on top of another. And if the Word body that we're being formed to That inner man that's being renewed, it's got to be a daily growth, a daily feeding of the Word. You see? Because if you want that, look, when they clone today, you know, they are working on cloning, they clone sheep and things like that. Well, you know, they start out with that little egg, and or whatever it is that they use, the cell that they use. And what they do is they have to give it a mixture of chemicals, which is the same as what is going to grow. The same material. And so they give it these chemicals, and of course the body then, you know, assimilates those things, and it multiplies itself. Then multiplies itself. The same thing. You see, we can't have the Word of God and start with the Word of God and end up the Word of God if we're adding our own thoughts. It's got to be God's thoughts on top of God's thoughts on top of God's thoughts until we all have the mind of Christ. See? Now this morning I would like to continue with the next paragraph of Brother Branham's sermon, where he explains the doctrine of the transforming power of the Word. He uses an illustration. But let me warn you before we read the next paragraph, because it's a story that Brother Branham is going to tell. And Jesus warned us that God uses illustrations and stories to hide the Word from those who are not ordained to understand the doctrine. He said it is used to blind the eyes of those who are not ordained to understand. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 13. Now let's read from verse 10. And we read, "And the disciples came and said unto him..." Now remember, this is the disciples, and they're talking to Jesus. "And they said unto him, why do you speak unto them," the people out there, "why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you tell stories?" "And he answered and said unto them, because it's given to you..." Notice, not to them, "it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not even given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even away that which he thinks he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have seen and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Now, also, if we would go to, if we would turn to Mark chapter 4, and let's read from verse 10. "And when he was alone, they that were about him, with the 12, they asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Here is a Son of God who, remember, he said, "The things that I speak, I don't speak of myself. God tells me to speak them." Here is the man who said, "My doctrine's not mine. It's the Father's that sent me." Here is the man that says, "The Son can't of himself do nothing, but what he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise." And that was right after he had gone to the pool of Bethesda. And there was only one person out of the masses that he chose to heal. And they said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I only do what my Father tells me to do." Wow. You're telling me that God blinds the eyes of the people that are not ordained to see it? Absolutely yes. Then where does that place us? In a very select company. A very select company. Should we brag about it? I don't think so. I think you should feel pity of those who cannot see what God is doing in this hour. You see? Now, therefore the parable of the story is given to bring manifestation to the doctrine. To clench the nail, so to speak. Brother Brown lays out the doctrine, and then he tells a story to clench the nail of the doctrine. Jesus gives out the doctrine, And then he tells a story to clench the nail. See? But now what if you don't understand the doctrine? Remember in the book of Jude, if you turn with me to the book of Jude, there are going to be people that have no doctrine. Now notice, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What was the way of Cain? His understanding, his sacrifice was a good sacrifice. It was an excellent sacrifice, but it was out of season. You see, Cain had a sacrifice which, let me just say this, your sacrifice is only your revelation given back to God in a manifested form. God gave Abel a revelation that it had to be the shedding of blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it had to be the shedding of an innocent one. Not a sinful one, an innocent one. So, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, without holiness, which is, unless your sins have been forgiven, you can't be holy. And without holiness, no man shall see God. So can you imagine going in a rapture without being holy first, without being purified by the washing of water by the Word first? Well, my goodness, you'd never see God. You'd never know Him. You'd be in a condition, a state, eternally blinded. Wow. So you see how there had to be a forgiveness first. There had to be a washing of water by the Word. There had to be a sacrificial lamb. And so he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You see, always looking forward, always looking backward, and failing to recognize what was needed for that hour. Cain had a revelation, which is an excellent revelation, but Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Because it was in season. Cain was looking down the road for a rapture. He named his firstborn Enoch. Showing that, and his revelation which he offered to God, his sacrifice, was a first fruit offering, a harvest time offering. Look, you say, how did he know these things? Because the Bible was written in the stars. They knew there's an Alpha, they knew there's an Omega. They knew that there's a first coming, they knew there's a second coming. They knew that there was a lamb, and they knew there was a lion. Abel looked at that lamb and noticed that lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. It was written in the heavens, so he offered what? A slain lamb. Hallelujah. Oh, don't you see it? Don't you see it? And so, but these have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily after the heir of Balaam. What was the heir of Balaam? What was the heir of Balaam? Balaam was a fundamentalist. Moses offered seven rams. Balaam offered seven rams. Moses offered seven bullocks. Balaam offered seven bullocks. He was fundamentally the same. But notice, Balaam had his eyes on the flesh of the people of Israel, and Brother Branham said he failed to recognize the pillar of fire in their midst. You see? He was so caught up into the eye with his eyes on the flesh of the people that he failed to recognize the pillar of fire. And it says, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And what's the gainsaying of Korah? Those men rose up against Moses and said, hey, you're not the only guy in the block. We can do it too. And they failed to recognize God vindicated Moses. Brother Branham said there's a one-man message. Not a bunch of Tom, Dick, and Harrys rising up and calling themselves, well, you know, I can minister to the people. I can do this, that, and the other. No, you can't. Not unless God calls you to do it. You see? Now, and notice, next verse, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you. Notice, feeding themselves without fear. You know, fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. Now, what's a cloud without water? What does water signify? Let's turn to Deuteronomy. It 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So God says His doctrine is the rain. If these are clouds without rain, without water, then they're people without doctrine. Brother Branham said, a man without a doctrine has not even a ministry. See? Now, so why does he tell stories then? Why doesn't he just come out and just preach word after word, doctrine after doctrine, line after line, jot after jot, tittle after tittle? And Jesus tells us why. He lays out the doctrine. He was teaching. He lays out the doctrine, and then he tells a story. Now, the story is to put skin on the doctrine. The story is to bring manifestation or a visualization to the doctrine. But what if you don't get the doctrine? How many ever heard a story told, and you got a certain thing from it, and you might have been talking to somebody else, heard the same story, and they got something completely different from it? Same story. You got a moral whatever from it, you know, moral expression or moral understanding, and they got something completely different. How many ever watched an incident take place? Made you weep and made somebody else laugh? Come on. Illustrations, stories, parables, metaphors can mean a thousand different things. You know, the old expression says, a picture paints what? A thousand words. A picture paints a thousand words. How many ever look at the picture where you look at the picture this way and you see a young woman? And if somebody's sitting and you have it down on the table and you're looking at it from this direction, but if somebody's on the other side of the table and they're looking at it, what do they see? An old woman. You ever see that? That picture? The young woman, the old woman? It's the same picture. It depends on how you look at it. And the same with the story. Look, stories are great if you know the doctrine. Because then you say, okay, here's the doctrine. Now, here's an illustration he's trying to get across. So then that helps me to put skin on that doctrine. But what if you don't have the doctrine? What if you don't know really what he's driving home at? Then that story will mean something to you personally from your own life experience. But what does that have to do with the truth? What does that have to do with the Word of God? Nothing. It has to do with a feeling. And so tell us a bedtime story, Brother Branham. We love the stories. You know, I love to tell the story. And it's all stories. You go to any Baptist, Pentecostal, or whatever church, this whole book is just a storybook. Tell us a story of David and Goliath. Tell us a story of Ruth. How about let's make it personal? How does it apply today? You see? Okay, now, so the story is to illustrate the doctrine. So we begin. Brother Branham says, now remember, Brother Branham said, here we are formed to the word image to be partakers of the word, to feed on the word, being predestinated since the beginning. That's the doctrine. Now he tells a story. He says, the other night I was teaching somewhere. I believe it was in California or Arizona. And I believe I told a little story about the man setting a hen and had a little egg under it. And when that egg hatched out, he was the funniest looking bird that them chickens had ever seen. But he walked around and he was an ugly one among them, because he just couldn't understand how that hen would cluck and scratch at the manure pile and eat it, and he couldn't get the idea. She'd say, come on over and feast, honey. Why, he was an eagle. He just didn't eat like that. He wasn't his kind of food. So she'd catch grasshoppers and what more, you know, and call the little chickens, and all them little chickens would go along and cluck, cluck, cluck and eat. But that little eagle just couldn't do it. It just didn't look right to him. So one day, his mammy come hunting him, and he'd hear that hen cluck. And he tried his best to cluck, but he couldn't do it. He tried to cheep like the chicken, but he couldn't do it. See, he was an eagle. To start with, he was an eagle. He was just hatched under the hen. And that's like some church members. That's about the way it is. About one out of a setting is right. But one day his mammy flew over and she screamed and he recognized it. That sounded right. Why? Because he was an eagle to begin with. Now watch here how Brother Branham will tie this story back into the doctrine that he was bringing forth. That's the way it is with the gospel, the power, the word, the power of Jesus Christ. When a man has been predestinated to eternal life, he hears that true ring, scream of God, nothing can keep him from it. The church might say, days of miracles is past, cluck, cluck, cluck. Stand here and eat this, and stand here and eat that. That barnyard stuff won't do for him anymore. He's gone. All things are possible. He gets off the ground. That's what's the matter with so many Christians today. They can't get off their feet off the ground. The old man would say, son, jump, you're an eagle. Come up here where I am. And he said, Mom, I never jumped in my life. She said, well, you jump because you're an eagle to begin with. You're not a chicken. So he made his first jump and he flopped his wings and didn't do too good, but he got off the ground. And that's the way that we do. We accept God by faith, by the written word. Now watch again how he brings us back to the doctrine again. There's something in there, see, that's eternal life. You were predestinated to it. His grandpa and his grandma were eagles. He was an eagle all the way back. Eagles don't mix with other things. He's not a hybrid at all. He's an eagle. Now this point that he's making, notice he says, eagles don't mix with other things. Now remember, when he spoke the doctrinal point, he said, here we are formed of the Word, image, to be a partaker of the Word, to feed on the Word, by being predestinated since the beginning. So he's talking about the process of how we are formed of the Word, image, and it is through feeding on the Word itself. Now, notice, he says you're feeding on the Word. You've got to feed on the Word if you're being formed. And that's what the little eagle's doing. That's what the whole story's about. He won't eat that other stuff. He can only eat eagle food. Now let's go back to the story again. Then after you recognize the very Word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. Notice, when you recognize eagle food, you won't take the other stuff. You've then been formed into the image, the living image of the living God. You heard from your theophany. If this earthly body of this be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Notice, you've heard from your theophany. From explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Branham said, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. Now we have it, not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are the sons of God. It doesn't matter. It does not appear what we shall be. But we know that we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. So, brother, sister, if you're assembled to the Word today, your other being is assembled to the Word. You see it? What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justifies. Is that right? Those who He justifies, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here, excuse me, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. Oh, then you also know where you're going. You know where your other body's waiting, he says. Wow. Notice he says, then after you recognize the very Word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. You've then been formed into the living image of the living God. You heard from your theophany. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. And again he said, when a man has been predestinated to eternal life, he hears that true ring, that scream of God, and nothing can keep him from it. Now, let's just spell it out so I know that you've got it. Brother Branham said, when a man has been predestinated to eternal life, he hears that true ring, that scream of God, and nothing can keep him from it. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing can keep him from it. But what if you have not heard from your theophany? What if you are not predestinated to eternal life? Then what about it? What about those who are not predestinated to hear and understand? Will they stay with it? I don't think so. In John chapter 6, verse 22, let's open our Bibles, we'll examine. Because Brother Branham said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the Word. Nothing. Not a thing. So we find in John chapter 6, and reading from verse 22, it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was none other boat there, save the one where into his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, near unto the place which they did eat the bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. People, it says here, he lets us know their motive. He says, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. So their mind was on the eating of the fishes and loaves. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Notice their motive. Handout. Free meal. See? Jesus wasn't impressed by their church attendance. He knew their real motive was not to hear the doctrine and be transformed by it, but they came for the loaves and fishes. Notice he says, you didn't come to seek me because of the miracles. You didn't come because I'm vindicated. He said, you got another motive. You're hungry for food, natural food. You see? Jesus wasn't impressed by their church attendance. He knew their real motive was not to hear the doctrine and be transformed by it, but they came for the loaves and fishes. And how often we find in church people coming for the wrong motives. They come to be seen, or they come to because they have a title, or because they're looked up to, or because the church has a good meal for them after the service. All the wrong reasons to come. The denominational way to do it is when people come to the church, the very first time they come, you greet them and you say, how'd you like to be our Sunday school teacher? How'd you like to sing in our choir? How'd you like to play in the orchestra? Do you play any instrument? How'd you like to be part of the worship of God? So denominational, so organizational. And Jesus says, you didn't come because of vindication. You didn't come because you wanted to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, you came because of a program. You see? Well, let's see what Jesus tells these people as we continue our reading. Notice... He says in John 6 and verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Meat that endures unto everlasting life? Look, the meat that perishes is this. You eat the meat, it's broken down into your body, and then it begins to build up your blood supply. It begins to go through your blood to nourish your body. And your body basically is building cell upon cell because of the food you eat. Right? Jesus says, don't be focused on that stuff. There's another meat which will build you up into everlasting life. In other words, it's talking about renewing the mind. It's talking about the renewal of the inner man. You see? Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which will endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Meat that endures unto everlasting life? Yes. You are what you eat. And as Brother Bram said, then after you recognize the very Word of God was eagle food, Then you left the other thing. You've then been formed into the image of the living God. You've heard from your theophany, if this earthly body be dissolved, we have one waiting. So now let's go to verse 27. John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now what does that have to do with the spiritual food? You see, their mind was all cluttered by, what can we do for God? What can we do for God? I want to serve God. I want to do something for God. What can I do for God? And he says, you've got it all wrong. It's not what you can do for God. It's what God has done for you. You see, salvation is not what you can do for God. Salvation is what Jesus Christ has already done for you. You see? So, notice they just didn't get it. He just told them not to concern themselves with the meat that perishes, but the meat which endures unto eternal life. The meat that stays with you. The meat that clings to your bones, so to speak. The meat that adds cell upon word upon word. And they just turned right back to works. You see. Then Jesus said unto them, what shall we do? Or then said they unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work. Singular. There's only one work. This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. Oh, brother, sister. How they come with the organizational mindset and say, what can I do for God? I want to do more for God. And what did Jesus say? There's only one work. This is the work. Notice, they said works. What shall we do that we might work the works, plural, of God? And Jesus said unto them, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Wow. Singular. There's only one work that God's interested in, and that's your belief in whom He hath sent. But oh, if I can just be the Sunday school teacher. Or if I can just be the youth minister. Or if I can just sing in the choir. Then I'll be able to say, Lord, Lord, did I not sing in your choir? Did I not sing in your name? Did I not cast out devils in your name? And taught little children in your name? And in your name I've done so many wonderful works. But that isn't it. Because in Matthew 7 he rebukes them and says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now back to verse 30. John 6 and verse 30. Then they said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? Now they had just got done a couple days before eating 4,000 fish and loaves coming from one little basket. And now they get smug. Oh, yeah? Well, what do you have to prove that we should listen to you, that we should come and hear you? Isn't that what they're saying? And they said unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What doest thou work? Dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hint, hint, hint. Hint, hint, hint. In other words, give us more of that bread. Now look, they had just identified that what Jesus did to them, the 4,000 and the 5,000, two different times, Moses did the same thing. Surely they would have said, this man is a prophet, we should shut our mouth and listen. But no, they said, hey, give us more of the same. But you know, Jesus didn't take their hint. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, Moses didn't give it to you, people. Don't you see? God's the one that gave it, and God's the one that multiplied the fishes and loaves. How irreverent. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Notice, for the bread of God is He, a person. Don't you get it? Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still didn't get it. They still thought that they could talk to Him into a free meal. But by this time, Jesus was getting a little tired of their churchianity. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. There you are. Notice he lets them have it right there. He gets tired of the game that they were playing with him. He knew the reason that they came to his meetings. It wasn't for the bread of life, the word of God, but they came for the loaves and fishes. And so he tells them right straightforward. He says, you do not believe, period. Then he lays out the doctrine. He tells them of election and predestination. In verse 37, he says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last day. Now notice, Jesus says, look, I'm going to put you people to the test right now. He says, this is the Father's will, that all that he has given me, I won't lose any, so I'm going to put you to a word test. I'm going to really rake you through the coals to see if you're going to stick with it. Notice he tells them, hey, look, I know the will of the Father, and this is what it is. What did Brother Branham say when he said, how many of you say are following this message? And the minister said, about 10,000. Brother Branham said, too many. I'm going to have to shake them off. Now, how would you like to be that brother that was there when he said that? Too many! 10,000? There claims to be 1 million today. 1 million people following the message. Well, I'll tell you what, it's about 999,000. Too many. But do you think that they'll listen? Now, these people are without excuse. They have already seen the loaves and fishes multiplied, and they really liked that trick. Well, you know, that's what they thought of it. For had they really thought it was God in their midst performing those things, they would not have been so callous, so irreverent. They would have been face down and prostrate in reverent fear before him. So that is why I say they thought it was a nice trick. In fact, they liked it so much that they wanted him to do it again. But Jesus was not going to be put on a show. And so he told them that they were a bunch of unbelievers, and they got mad. And what did they do? Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And the word murmur means to mutter, to grumble, to say anything against in a low tone. Hence, of those who confer secretly together, of those who discontentedly complain. You know, that's what Balaam did. He complained about the behavior of the children of Israel. And Brother Branham said he failed to recognize the pillar of fire in their midst. He wasn't focused on the pillar of fire. He was focused on the flesh. He was focused on the people. And so the Jews murmured at him. Now, this is the same thing that Cain did when God told him that his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. In Genesis 4:4, and Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Notice, God says to Cain, look, here's the way, walk there in it. Cain didn't want it God's way. Abel didn't do it his way. Abel had a more excellent sacrifice. He had a revelation. It was God's word. And he went God's way. Cain didn't want to go God's way. Cain wanted to go his own way. He couldn't accept the way of God. Now notice, God didn't respect Cain's sacrifice because it was out of season. But God gave Cain an opportunity to save face. He said, all you've got to do is do the same thing your brother did. And he could have saved face, but he blew it. Cain wasn't interested in doing what was right. He was interested in doing it his own way. And so did these people who murmured at Jesus. They didn't care two bits. All they wanted was their own way. They were hungry. They wanted a free meal. And look at the sort of things that they began to do. They began to say, who does he think he is? Why, we know where he came from. Notice verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered, and Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. Quit your complaining and talking behind my back. No man can come to the Father except the Father which sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And isn't he the same yesterday, today, and forever? And if he is still here, won't the people respond to the flesh he is using the same way they responded to him back there in the same way? Didn't he say, whatsoever you do unto the least of these my little ones, you've done it unto me? Well, let's read on. Notice, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves. In other words, they entered into a war of words. And they began quarreling among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Notice, now they begin to attack his doctrine. At first, they just attacked the man. They said, well, we know who you are. We know that you were conceived out of wedlock. We know that you're the son of Mary and Joseph. But now after he rebuked them for fussing and murmuring, they now turn to the war of words and they begin to attack his teaching. But did Jesus apologize for the words that he used? I don't think so. He just gave them a little more to chew on. Notice verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Notice, he didn't explain it to him. Like Brother Brown said, he didn't explain it. He just laid it out there. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now did this turn the bleeding heart of Jesus to become suddenly more compassionate? Oh no, they're leaving my assembly. They're leaving this great gathering. They're turning their back from me and they're walking out. Did Jesus get rifled or did he break down and say, oh, what have I done? Oh, God, forgive me. No, verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, at what? At the hard thing he was saying. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Did he stop and say, oh, I'm sorry that you're so offended. Please forgive me. No. He said, does this offend you? Do you want something that will really offend you? I'll give it to you if that's what you want. Since you seem to get offended so easily, and as Brother Branham said, you get what you're coming for. If you're coming to be offended, oh, brother, I've got a whole bag full for you. See? I'll give you even more to get offended by. And so he gives them that slam dunk. You know, Jesus was a kind of in-your-face preacher. He didn't back off of his stand for nothing. He stood vigilant because he knew who he was. And he knew that he was only doing what God his Father had shown him to do. So he gives them another dose. He said, What if you see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now watch how he takes the fight right back to them. Oh, he would have been a great boxer. Once he has you on the ropes, he doesn't pull back and say, okay, come on back out. Come on, get your dudes up. No. Once he had him on the ropes, he just kept hitting him and hitting him and hitting him with this word and this word and this word. With this word and this word and this word and this word. He kept coming and coming and coming until they're just happy to leave the ring. And don't you think that that's what the whole altercation was about to begin with? He knew those who were his, and he knew those people who were not his, and who were only interested in the loaves and fishes, were those who that the Father had not given him. So he lets them have it once more. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Now, to a Jew, that's about the lowest thing that you can say. And I think it's about the lowest thing you can say to a message believer. It's call them a make-believer or an unbeliever. And Jesus called them that. To be called an unbeliever or a make-believer is about as low as you can get. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except were given unto him of my Father. In other words, hey guys, it's not up to me. If God didn't ordain you to it, then I don't want you hanging around. You know, you've got a pretty tough talking older brother, Jesus. And he don't lay down for no one. And so what was the result of this tough talk? Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples, they went back and they walked no more with him. Now you would have thought that Jesus would have had compassion and said, oh, don't go, don't go, but not our older brother. No, in fact, he turned to those closest with him, those who were closest to him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go? Now, I think he was a little bit mad, don't you? How many think Jesus was a little mad here? I think he was just a little bit worked up. And if he did that today, everyone would say, man, that guy is mean-spirited. But Jesus knew those God had given to him to watch out for their souls would not turn away, no matter how hot the kitchen got. And so Peter said to those most notable words and quotable words, then Simon Peter said unto him, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Perfect! Now, if you came to me, and we had a big church split or something like that, you stood through it, you came to me and said, I don't understand some of the things you said, but, man, they were pretty tough, but, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? I'd say, thank you, Lord. But not Jesus. Not your older brother. Now, if that were you and me, and we had just had it out with the make-believers, like Jesus did, and after they had turned their backs and they left him, we would have been thankful to hear what Peter said. You know, that was quite a compliment. That was quite a revelation right in the heat of battle. And yet, it still didn't cool Jesus' temper. No, sir. He turned and he burned a hole right through each one of them. And then he said, I know that one of you is a devil. Whew. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Verse 70. Oh, man, that stings. What more could Peter say, and yet Jesus is still upset? And why do you think he was so upset? Because he had just got tired of people's wrong motives and their murmuring and complaining all the time. He didn't mind the feeding. But when they began to complain and murmur about it and want to have it their way, that was it. Then they called him names because he wasn't doing it their way. So he just got tired of the whole mess and he let the fur fly. But don't lose sight of the fact that the Word of God is a separator. Remember, Brother Branham said, then after you recognized the very Word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. From leading of the Spirit, Brother Branham said, many of you people, in selecting your ministers to come to your pulpit, You select the young fellow who's just out of school, who's smart and witty, a social mixer. But God don't want a mixer. He wants a separator. God wants something that... And you choose him because a lot of time he's real smooth, very kind, you know. But God don't choose men like that. So, you can have them. From Abraham, Brother Bram said, and now when God called Abraham, him being 75 years old, and he said, separate yourself from your kindred, it's strange how we change that today. God called for separation. We call for mixers. That's right. The people, when they're choosing their pastor, you that do so, oh, they want a little slick fellow, you know, that'll talk or take a sociable drink and not condemn smoking and a few of these other things. A good guy that'll mix with the crowd. But God wants separators. God calls for a total separation from the things of the world. Come out from among them, the Bible said, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. See? Not a mixer, a separator. The Holy Ghost spake and said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work. See? A separation. God segregates his people, the right from the wrong. Notice, now Abraham was to separate himself and to sojourn in the strange land that he knew not of. Isn't that a beautiful type, a beautiful picture today? When God by election called you to be his beloved, then immediately God speaks to you to separate yourself from the old crowd, the pool room, the stitch and sew parties, where they tell jokes and carry on, and he called you to a separation. And finally, from Feast of the Trumpets, he said, but you know where it's got. God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, that's right, for the work. Separate. God's a separator, not a mixer. The church wants a good mixer today that can let them wear bathing suits and shorts and everything else and get out and carry on like that. But God said, separate me. Separate yourselves from the world. So we get back to where Brother Branham said. Look, he said, then after you recognized the very word of God was eagle food, then you left everything. Wow. Jesus got fed up. He fed them once, he fed them twice. They came, and then when they didn't, he said he wasn't going to feed them. He said, now look, I've already fed you the bread, the physical stuff. I've got another bread I'm going to feed you. Oh, give us some of that bread. He said, well, this bread is me. They said, well, wait a minute, we know who you are. We know you're born out of wedlock. We know your parents. And then when he began to give them more and more and more, they begin to attack the doctrine. Now, isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, you know, the devil changes. He doesn't change. Brother Brown said he just goes from one person to another. Brother, sister, we've been called to a vindicated word. We have not been called to church. We have not been called to a social order. We have not been called to a clique and a clan. We've been called to the word of God to separate ourselves from the filth of the world. God wants a people that are holy and peculiar people. He wants us to live holy. He wants us to fellowship with holy people. God wants us not to accompany with fornicators, with adulterers, with anything that's unclean. He said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And I think that all we can do is to get ourselves ready. You see, I go around the world right now, brothers. I'm going to tell you what's happening. I believe, I can say this, the sower went forth sowing, and then the man went around watering. I'm not saying I'm that man. Jesus Christ is that man. However, the Lord is using this ministry right now over all, well, in 60 countries so far, to water. That is to child train. To get that last bride they're already in, to get them child trained. And that's what's happening. These brothers are getting child trained. Now, if the last one is in, and the time of child training is on, how much closer is it? I don't have time to go to these countries and worry about what's going on back here. So, I leave the church in the best hands I know, Brother Duane. Duane is a man of God. He served faithfully as a deacon for, I don't know, 20 years, or close to 20 years now. There's no one... I just got all the great things to say about him because he's a man of God. I don't have to worry about things happening when I'm gone, when Brother Duane is here. And that's all I can say, is that I don't want to go worrying about you. I love y'all. But God has opened my ministry beyond just this local church. And I will do everything I can to while I'm here. And I'm here. I only travel overseas maybe 4 or 5 times a year. This year maybe 6. But you know, the Lord has taken this ministry around the world to over 20 countries through the books and through the internet, over 60 countries now. I don't know where it's going to end. I've got invitations to about 7, 8 other countries: Venezuela, Namibia, Benin, West Africa, Haiti. It just keeps coming. I can't physically go to all those places, but the Lord has given me direction to do things. Like Brother Vail said, Brian, he said, I know that you'll be criticized from some people. They'll question your motives and everything else, but he said, you got to do what God tells you to do. That's all I can do, and you know, I don't even care. I've come to the point where I don't care what people say about me. I only care what God says about me. And if God tells me to go, I go. If God tells me to preach it a certain way, I preach it a certain way. Brother Brown said that as a shepherd, pastor, he said, you look out and say, you see the realm of the enemy. You see things come in. As I said, I've been preaching for 2 months trying to lay the message across of desperation, how desperate you young people should be, because the time is running out. And I've laid out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've laid out the new birth. I've laid out every way I can. I've only got so many ways to make a pie. You know, you put the, you know, I have to put the crust down the bottom. You girls can tell me better than I can on that. But but anyway, there's only so many ways you can make a pie. There's only so many ways you can slice that pie. And I've tried in every way to get across the fact that there's got to be a token applied in your home, and there's got to be a desperation. Because I believe it's wrapping up pretty quick. Look what's happening in Israel. They're ready for a war over there. And you know, when that comes, we're gone already.